Well, I've been saying to you lately that I believe that we are in the very last days before Jesus will come for his church. And then after that, he will come to return and judge the living and the dead. Why do I believe this? Well, because I believe the Bible sets this out for us. One way God does this through his word is by revealing how he orders things. He provides us with dates and time periods for our own understanding. And this leads us to be able to see how, since creation, God has allowed for dispensations, for time periods, for particular ways of ordering time. And if we understand these time dispensations, we can see that God has very much a timetable, and that he's working to that timetable, and that nothing's gone wrong. Everything is happening in the order that God has set out. And actually, the Bible shows us as we read through it that everything is in order, and that God's plan is very much right now in action. It might seem like he's not doing anything right now, but actually God's plan is going perfectly. His rescue plan for his church is going perfectly. His rescue plan for Israel is going perfectly. And we are reaching the end of a particular dispensation period that allows this to happen. Now, I mentioned to you about these dispensations a few weeks ago. And what we have is we see time throughout Scripture and into the present age broken up into these dispensations. So we have the time of the Gentiles that was first of all, when everyone was grouped all together. And that lasted up until the time of Abraham and lasted about 2,000 years. Then we see God dealing differently with his creation. And he deals with his creation through Israel. He has an eye on everything else and a promise that through Abraham everything else will be blessed. But he starts to bless a nation called Israel. And this lasts for 2,000 years that he does these things until the death of Jesus on the cross. And then that marks the start of a different dispensation, the time of the church, from Christ's resurrection until his return to earth, basically, for his church. And this will last about 2,000 years. And I said to you that actually, if you think about it, we're nearly at that point now. There's a bit of uncertainty as to when Jesus died. Was it around 28 AD? Was it 33 AD? Was it, you know, is there some give and take in that? But we're around the point that 2,000 years has taken place. So we have 2,000 years, 2,000 years, 2,000 years. That's 6,000 years. To God, that's 6 days. And then we hear in Scripture, it speaks of another time period, another dispensation, we can call it that. And this is the millennium. This is when the millennial rule of Christ will happen. And the Bible's very clear. It says that it will last for 1,000 years. We're to take that literally. And if we put all those time periods together, we see that it comes to 7,000 years. We know that God works in weeks. He brought his creation about in a week. And he wants us to understand that. And he will also bring his salvation purpose together in a week, in a God week. These time periods, which add up to 7,000 in total, can tell us a lot about God and where we are in his plan. Now, it may seem a long time to us, 1,000 years, mightn't it? But it is just a day to God. Peter recognised this when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And in Psalm 90, we see this set out as well. 7,000 years would be just a week to God. He's going to bring things back into order in just 1 week. And we know that God, through his scriptures, is very keen for us to understand this. Otherwise, he wouldn't set things out in this clear pattern for us to understand. And if you think about it, those who want to attack the Bible, what do they attack? First of all, they attack the creation narrative in the book of Genesis. You can't take this to be literal in any way, they say. And then they attack what happens in the book of the Revelation at the end that says about how things will end. Satan doesn't want you to hear how God created things and it was good. And he doesn't want you to hear and believe that he will bring things back into order. And so these two parts of the Bible have been attacked most of all over times. And to the point where Christians have said they don't believe what is literally written at the start and at the end of the Bible. And they've given a big victory to Satan because we stop then looking for what God is going to do because we don't even know where to start looking when the biggest clues are at the start and at the end of the Bible. But taking literally what God did through creation will help us to understand God's timetable for redemption. And believing literally what he says in the book of the Revelation will tell us about what God is going to do. And it will make us feel certain. We can have certainty about these things. We don't have to have anxiety and worry. We know how it's going to end. And God tells us in the scriptures that there is nothing new under the sun. What he's done already, he will continue to do. He set out the patterns for how he moves throughout the Bible so that we can see and know what to expect. It says in the Bible that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You will see patterns throughout scripture of God dealing in the same way over and over again, creating a pattern so that you will know what he's doing and when he's doing it. This is faith building, and it gives us certainty in God. And this is what Satan wants to take away from the church. And this is what, unfortunately, the church has allowed Satan to do. He's got into the first part of Genesis. He's got into that last part of the Revelation, so people don't even study or preach about these things in the way that they're supposed to be anymore. But on the seventh day in creation, God blessed it, remember, and he set it apart as a special day. And on the seventh day in his redemption story, we hear that God again will bless his creation, and it will be set apart as a special day. A special God day. Those 1,000 years that Jesus Christ reigns on earth will be a golden age. Now, there are people who say that the church age is the golden age. Does this seem like the golden age to you? It's not. The golden age is to come. This present age must come to an end. The golden age, the day of the Lord, will follow the age of the church. And in today's reading about the fig tree and the temple, we have our next clue, our next indication over God's timetable for his second coming, or for his coming to get the church. And I will explain this to you this morning. So first, let's consider the context that this passage is in, because we need to understand what this fig tree and what the cursing of the fig tree is all about. Well, last week we looked at a passage that comes just slightly before about Bartimaeus, who is a blind Jew who recognises Jesus' true identity and follows him. And we notice that this was held alongside the picture of the majority of Israel, the majority of the Jews, where the opposite became true, where they had followed Jesus in to Jerusalem. They had welcomed him as the Messiah, and then they became blind to who he was. They rejected him then as the Messiah. Bartimaeus followed, even though he was blind. The Jews, even though they could see who he was, rejected him. They believed the religious leaders who were in this power struggle, who didn't want to think of Jesus as being the Messiah because he didn't fit the Messiah they wanted. The Jews can see, but they are blind to the truth. And in the end, they deny Jesus. They deny that he's the Messiah. They do this despite all the signs they had witnessed, despite all of what the scriptures say, and seeing these prophecies revealed in Christ. Despite all that, they deny him. The majority of Israel did not follow Jesus after his entry into Jerusalem. And they continue in this state of denial even to this day. And this is what delays Jesus' coming to make all things new. It's the Jews' denial of Jesus. They must be one for Christ. They must acknowledge Christ as Saviour if he is going to return, because he won't return until that bride is ready to take him. And actually, this is no surprise to Jesus that this is going to happen. And if we read through Mark's Gospel, we can see signs that this is going to happen. Jesus has received opposition from his own people wherever he's gone. Wherever he's travelled, there's been opposition against him. He was even mocked in his hometown of Nazareth. Remember, Mark tells us that. Even in his hometown, he was mocked. And so as Jesus arrives at Jerusalem ahead of his crucifixion, he is becoming aware that those he has come to save are not going to receive him. They're not ready to be saved. Although he's also aware that there are those who are outside of his flock who are ready to be saved. And that's the church. That's the Gentile community. These are the people who were spoken about when it was said to Abraham that you will be a blessing upon the nations. And you know, there must have been an incredible tension at this time for Jesus. He must have felt torn between his humanity and his deity. Only the Father knew the time his kingdom would be established on earth. Jesus tells us that. It tells us in Scripture, in Matthew 24, that even the Son does not know when the kingdom will be established on earth as it is in heaven. Nevertheless, Jesus knew who he is, didn't he? He knew that he is the Messiah. He knew the purpose for which he had been born. But he must have wondered in his humanity, at least as we do, when, God, are you going to do this? When are you going to use me to bring about Israel's salvation? When will your power on earth come? But as Jesus arrived at Jerusalem, we know that he recognized the blindness of Israel. We know that he recognized that they weren't ready. And his next act of cursing the fig tree and clearing the temple confirmed that which has become obvious to Jesus. Israel is a bride who is neither fit nor ready to be married. Now, given the sandwich of the fig tree, the temple and the fig tree, we should be left in no doubt as to what the fig tree represents. Just think about it. Jesus curses the fig tree. He goes in anger into the temple, and then he teaches a lesson about the fig tree. Had Israel received him as the Messiah, right then, the story would be complete. Jesus would have returned for his bride, Israel, immediately. After his resurrection, after he had ascended, and he would have established his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. However, God the Father knew that this would not happen, not at this time. And Jesus, at this point, he recognizes it too. He recognizes that God wants to save many more people and bless people through Israel, through him. And so Jesus curses Israel. That's what he's doing when he curses the fig tree. He curses Israel. That's what happens. And the fig tree represents Israel. And this is not the first time that God has cursed Israel. Remember, God shows you the pattern that he does things. He's done it many times before, and for what? Their lack of faith, their unbelief. And what could be worse than denying the Son of God? He's cursed them before for worshipping other gods, and now he curses them for rejecting the Son. And you might think, well, what proof is there in Scripture that the fig tree is Israel? There are lots of occasions where the fig tree is the symbol for Israel. Hosea 9:10 is one. In Jeremiah 24 is another. In Jeremiah 8, the fig tree that bears no fruit represents Israel. I mean, that is spot on, isn't it? In Micah, the age of the Messiah, as a man who sits under a fig tree is shown. Clearly, these people following Jesus would have connected what the fig tree represented, who it meant, and it meant Israel. And to prove that I'm correct about this imagery of Israel as the fig tree, Jesus' next action, when he enters the temple, when he vents his anger at Israel, at what should be the heart of their community, at what should show the heart of their love for God, is proof, isn't it? Nowhere else in the gospel do you witness such anger by Jesus. And yet it's completely righteous anger, isn't it? It's completely righteous. The Jews have defiled the holy temple, the place God has abided. And soon they would also reject the Son of God by crucifying him. So the curse that is put on Israel is self-inflicted, isn't it? It's to do with their unbelief. And God treats them in exactly the same way he has treated their unbelief in the past, by cursing them. And it's completely deserving. But still, this is not the end of the story. The next morning, Jesus and his disciples return to the fig tree, and they find it to be completely dead, seemingly. And this is what happens to Israel from around 70 AD. Its place in the Holy Land, it actually withers and dies. The temple is destroyed, and they find themselves exiled once more. And throughout the church age, the Jews have been wandering from nation to nation, yet by some miracle they've maintained their identity, their culture and their heritage as God's chosen people. They've suffered terrible persecutions, almost being completely annihilated. That is until 1948, when by some miracle the Jews end up back in their own land. A nation is formed overnight. The impossible has happened, and you can see God at work again. And if you don't believe that God was at work in this, then you need to read about a group of evangelical Christians in Britain who were numbered by some very important people in this country, including the Prime Minister, David Lloyd George. And there was the Balfour Declaration that these evangelical Christians had prayed about, and they'd made a commitment that they would rehome the Jews. Why do you think this country has been blessed so much? It's because of its faith as a Christian nation. It's because, historically, at this point in time, we see that there is a love for the Jewish nation. It's the same in America. A nation has flourished. They love God and they love Israel. It should be no surprise. And in the church today, in our country, and increasingly in America, there is not the love for Israel. And God's blessings will be withdrawn from those countries. God blesses those who bless Israel. But because of those faithful Christians in this country, because of their love for Israel, because that was going on in other places as well, and because of God's wonderful plan, the nation of Israel was formed overnight in 1948, an absolute miracle. A miracle, first, the Jews survived the persecutions. A miracle that their national, cultural identity survived all that time without their own land. And a great miracle that they ended up back there. And a miracle that the nation of Israel remained from 1948 until this day. This land no larger than the area of Wales, even though it's surrounded and even inhabited by places and powers who've made it their objective to get rid of Israel, to destroy Israel. And still Israel has stood for 73 years. So what God is doing has been a significant change, hasn't it, after 1948. Israel, a people who had been exiled, are now back in the land. And what is more remarkable than anything about this is that Jesus predicted that this would happen. We hear in our second reading about the fig tree today, "Look, teacher, the fig tree you cursed," remember, symbolizing Israel, "has died," Peter says. And Jesus says, "Have faith in God. Anything is possible," he goes on to say. "You think this fig tree is dead? No. Wait and see. Anything is possible." And if we skip on, we hear that Jesus talks about the fig tree again in Mark chapter 13. Turn with me if you want to. Chapter 13, starting at verse 28. The fig tree is referred to again. Why would he keep referring back to the fig tree if it didn't have significance, if it wasn't Israel? And Jesus says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Jesus here is predicting that although Israel, the fig tree, will seem like it disappears, like it's dead, it's gone from the land, even though it appears dead, that faith should be maintained. Because when the hour of his return is near, Israel will be back in the land. It will be seen with its branches green and tender. It will be visible for the whole world to see. And he says that the people who are living at that time will witness this, and they will not all have died before the coming of the Son of Man. And so you see, a babe of that generation, of the generation of Jews who made it back into their land in 1948, would be today in their early 70s. So that generation is getting on in years. Psalm 90 tells us that people will live to 70 or 80 if they're strong. Genesis describes a generation in chapter 15, verse 16, as being 100 years. But friends, whatever way you look at it, we are in those last days that Jesus spoke of. when we speak of the scriptures as living and breathing, when can this be more true than in this instance? We are seeing the Bible tell its story. We are seeing it open up before us in ways that we couldn't possibly understand before. The fig tree was a complete mystery before. And now we see and we understand exactly what it is, what it's saying, what it shows us. Before 1948, there is no way people could have interpreted Jesus' words with confidence in this way. Imagine claiming that Israel will be back in the Holy Land. Imagine, even as late as 1945, imagining that the Jews would be back in the Holy Land, that there would be an Israel, and then an Israel that could last and sustain itself and flourish. And yet today, we see that prophecy in action. We see it revealing itself before our very eyes. Jesus came to take a bride for himself. And even though at that time it would not be Israel, his bride, the church, he took. And the church's marriage ceremony will precede that of Israel's. But he's almost ready. Israel is almost ready. We should be ready for him to come and take us. But we must, with urgency, dismiss the lie that is born in dismissing God's creation story in Genesis, and seen by twisting the words of Matthew 24, that we cannot and will not know the time and the hour when Jesus will return. In Matthew 24:36, it says, "No one knows when that day or hour will come, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, the Father alone knows." So the church has dismissed that we can know when this is going to happen. And this is a false conclusion. A false conclusion that is used by Satan to lull the church into a sleep where it is no longer watching for the Lord when he comes. Just at the point when we need to be watching, the church will fall asleep because it doesn't believe the words of Genesis, because it doesn't believe the words of the Revelation, because it lets Satan tell you what is true and what is not true in the Bible. We need to be alert and watching for the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says no one knows when that day or hour will come, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, the Father alone knows. It doesn't say no one will ever know. Friends, this is the time to watch. If you have loved ones who have not turned to Christ, share them the gospel again with urgency. Share this sermon with them to point to them that time is running out for them to make a decision. They need to make the decision to follow Jesus today. It's a risk to leave it until tomorrow. We need to make sure we're not being deceived. There is great urgency at this time. As the prophecies are fulfilled, as the signs are revealed, and when the man of lawlessness reveals himself, we will know that the time has come for us to be caught up in the clouds with Jesus, who is coming to reign on earth. Noah was prepared and knew when the flood was coming. God told him when the time was right. He didn't leave him to wait in the ark all the time, did he? He told him when the time was right to board the ark. Joseph and Mary knew and were prepared when the Messiah would be born. Mary wasn't told years before so that she would have anxiety all of her life, wondering when it was going to happen. The Lord told her when the time and the hour came. And the stargazers, they also knew. They looked at the signs of the time. They saw from the stars and they arrived at the appointed time to worship. God speaks through Scripture. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants and the prophets." God will let us know when this time is coming near. And I believe he is letting us know that this time is coming near. And there'll be pictures and there'll be images that will be clear to you as time goes on if you watch out for them. But if you fall asleep, as most of the church has done and is doing, you won't see it. You won't have that urgency. You will have regrets. Look at the fig tree. Look at Israel. Watch carefully what's going on in Israel. Is Israel flourishing? Is Israel a force on the world stage, considering it's just the size of Wales? Yes. And so the time is near. Happy are those who wash their robes clean and so have the right to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Never has there been more urgent need to repent and believe than there is today. For the day of redemption is upon us. And you know, as a child, as a football-loving little boy, I dreamt of the day that England would be in the final of a competition and perhaps win. Yet whilst I'm still excited by that, today I find myself hardly excited by it in comparison to how I used to be. Because I'm excited about the coming of the Lord. That's what occupies my mind today. He is the prize I am focused on. And you know what? The football fans today will be singing, "It's coming home, it's coming home." We're coming home. Jesus is coming for his church. We're coming home. Praise God for that. Forever and ever and ever. Amen.